Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We want to look at verses 30 to 33, and I've titled this portion, Striving in Prayer. And as we're going verse by verse and we're commenting and seeking to draw out of the Scripture application for us as Paul has related it in the first century, it's always contemporary, whatever century you're in. And I would ask you if there was one thing above all other things that you would want the Lord to teach you, if you happen to be a disciple in the days of the apostles, what would it be? Oh, Lord, I've been following you around, and I would like you to teach me to prophesy. Or, Lord, I've seen your healings. Lord, teach me to heal. And Lord, I've seen every time you teach, I see that captivated audience. Lord, teach me to teach or preach. And for the disciples, it was one thing above all others from what they saw Jesus doing, and that was praying. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw something, they heard something that just really, you might say, often it's more caught and then it's taught. And so they caught something from the Lord when he prayed. And so then they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to do what you're doing, Lord. And so Jesus gives a model of prayer or a template to pray by. I'm just going to do one verse of that, or just to do a short portion to, it's kind of a springboard into what Paul is asking the church in Rome to do, and that's to pray. But Jesus has already taught us how to pray. And so you find in Matthew chapter 6, verse, the whole thing is verse 9 to 11. I'm only going to do part of it because that to me is the valuable part for what Paul is asking the church in Rome to do. Jesus said, pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pause there and just look at that portion. Our Father, God as Father. Notice there's a relationship when we pray, a closeness, a friendship, a familiarity, God as our Father. We're not talking to a stranger. Some people, when they pray, it's like they're talking to a stranger, but we're talking to a loving Father. As a child can come boldly before the Father. Last week, my grandson, Tiny Nathanael is his actual name. We call him Tiny. He's 10 years old. He comes into my office, and he comes in, and I always like to talk to him. He's really a smart kid, 10 years old. So he sits down in my big chair, and he comments on the big chair, and we're talking and just talking about certain things. He gets up. He goes and does something, comes back, sits down. And then he says, Grandpa, I noticed that you had some Haagen-Dazs wrappers in the trash out in the kitchen and that there's Haagen-Dazs there. And I said, did you come in here just to sit with me to ask me to have a Haagen-Dazs bar? And I said, yeah, go ahead, get one. But I don't care. I don't care what the motive was because that wasn't necessarily the motive. I'm just kind of, you know, putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. But I just like it when they come. Oh, I want to give them. I want to give them what they want. Isn't that what when Jesus taught, he said, you being evil, give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you what you ask? You see, we being evil, because we have a sin nature, we will give good things to our kids. How much more will God give us what we ask? And so our Father who art in heaven, you see, we go higher than the place that we live, than the place that we're at. It's a place where God dwells. Thou art in heaven, the eternal place, above temporal circumstances. In heaven, it speaks of the immensity of God, you know, when we're in prayer going up to the heavenlies, and God who is perfect and pure. You see, he purifies our prayer when we go to him. Thou art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here it speaks of his holiness, holy in nature, separate from evil, perfect in his ways. So he only does what is right and good when we pray. So we can depend upon that. And prayer, hallowed be thy name, prayer begins with praise, recognizing the flawlessness, nature of God, the one that we're praying to. And when he answers, it's going to reflect his holiness, and that prayer is going to glorify him. You see, it's not all about us, it's all about him. But then he goes on, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That speaks of his sovereignty, his sovereign will and his sovereign rule. God will determine prayers answered on earth according to his perspective in heaven. You see, he only does what is good and what is right. And so when that prayer goes up, no matter how flawed it might be, it comes back perfect. Because he brings it back perfect. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's provision, whatever provision that might be. And so, you see, Paul knows that model prayer. I'm certain those Christians there in Rome knew that model prayer. But whatever, we know that model prayer. So let's look at the passage here. Paul appeals to the church in Rome to strive in prayer for him. So he says in verse 30, Romans 15, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the Lord of peace be with you all. Amen. Remember, as we had mentioned before, as we taught before, he was on his way to Jerusalem to deliver a gift given by Macedonian Achaia because the poor Christians there. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And he said he was going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So he's asking that they pray for this safe in this journey that he's going to take. Pray for him in that. Now he uses, in verse 30, he uses that term urge. I urge you. The Greek term, now I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know Greek at all, but I can read. And there are plenty of Greek helps, Hebrew helps. In fact, the Key Word Bible is one of the greatest study Bibles. You can get a Strong's Concordance and look up these words, so you could be that scholar on your own. But the word urge is parakaleo, and it literally means to come alongside, to call by name and bring to the side for a specific focus, for a specific purpose, and that's what Paul is doing. Parakaleo, he's urging them. Paul, that apostle, strong in faith. You'd think that they would really listen up because of that, exhorting to prayer for him. And he gives them, really it gives us as well, a ministry to do. In the bulletin, there's a lot of different ministries, a lot of different things to pray for and all. But sometimes in the bulletin announcements, often they're ignored. People just, whatever they're doing, they ignore them. And sometimes they'll come out afterwards and say, now, Bill, when is such and such and such and such? And in my mind, I'm thinking, they just announced that. Where were you? Now, I won't say that. I might think that. But I'll be very nice and say, oh, well, that's this time and that time. In fact, there's a flyer over there. You could pick that up. As it was mentioned in the announcements. No, I won't say that. But, sometimes we just kind of pass over. Maybe we're thinking about another, part of the announcements that we're concerned with. But I think if we were in Paul's day and we had a bulletin and we have an announcement, Paul would have this one underlined in 14-point font in red, and he would give time and attention to it in the announcement, not just cursory reading it, but he would seek to move the people, move their hearts to action, almost like a life and death situation, to get the people on board, get them involved. This is the intent of parakaleo. That's what he's urging them to do. But notice it's urged by the Lord Jesus Christ. The appeal is on behalf of the Lord. And I mean, maybe they won't listen to Paul, but they'll listen to the Lord, listening to him and doing it for him. You know, I don't know about you, but I find that I could do a lot more for the Lord than I can do for people. A lot more for the Lord than I can do for people. Because I think if you're in the ministry, if you're a Christian for any length of time, sometimes people can be rude, they can be demanding, they can not be very thoughtful, they can be unappreciative. Now, I'm not talking about you, but I've heard that of those in other churches. Maybe that saying, if the shoe fits, wear it. No, I don't know. But that's just the nature. I mean, I could be that way too. I could be a little argumentative, a little hard to get along with myself. But you see, if I do my service for the Lord, is no burden. It's not a burden at all. It's easier to go the second mile for the Lord. It's easier to turn the other cheek, to take abuse that some dish out, knowing it's for the Lord. For the Lord's purpose. And I'm a representative, and I'm basically, at that moment, Jesus Christ to that person. So I want to be on, you know, on my good graces. I want to have the Holy Spirit just be like Christ. You see, and if you're that way, you're not putting high expectation on others. And so often, that's what we do. We put our expectations on others. Why aren't they like me? Why aren't they more spiritual? But in reality, you're not that spiritual. I'm not that spiritual. I wouldn't want them to be like me. I wouldn't want them to be like you. God has given different people different personalities. If we're all doing for the Lord's sake, boy, wouldn't the body of Christ be wonderful? It'd be wonderful in our ministry. You see, knowing it's for the Lord. And I find that I have a lot more joy when I'm doing it for the Lord. I have a lot more energy. I can go a lot farther if I'm doing it for the Lord. And I'm less discouraged in these things because I'm serving Jesus and I'm not serving people, not serving man. When we first had a major potluck for Pastor Chuck, and he had a bunch of people come over, maybe 30 people with him on a Hawaii tour, and one of our fellas had a place right there at Pipeline, you know, just a large acre area. You know, he lived there. He was kind of the caretaker. And so we had Chuck there, and all the people were there, and we roasted a pig. Pig's name was Sally. I think it freaked the people out when you saw Sally on the spigot going around and around, this big pipe through Sally's mouth going around and around. They would come and, but I got Chuck alone, and I had just a very young pastor, and so I'm telling Chuck about this problem and that problem in the church, and these people are doing this and these people are doing that. And Chuck was just patiently listening to me, and then I finished, and Chuck said, "Well, Bill, people will be people," and he turned away and walked away. And I thought, oh, wow, that was the best advice, because we're so looking for answers from other people, and it can only come from the Lord. You see, because you're going to go to this person and then that person and then this person, and they're going to probably tell you different things, and it's going to confuse you a lot more than anything. So it's really to the Lord we go, and it's to the Lord we serve. You see, another motivating factor, notice this love of the Spirit. Wow, that's what Paul is saying. Not only the Lord puts the Lord in there, but love of the Spirit. It's interesting. It's an interesting way that Paul puts this, because I know the Scripture says God is love, and I know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I know the Scripture, the love of Jesus Christ constrains or controls us. I know love one another even as I have loved you, the Bible says, Jesus saying. But we don't often read or hear about the love of the Spirit. I usually associate the Holy Spirit with power. Oh, and it is. And with giftings of the Holy Spirit. or maybe an anointing for service, for our calling. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, whose chief attribute is love. God is love, Jesus is love, the Holy Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's in singular, but there's a lot of attributes that follow that as well, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and that kind of thing. And so the love of the Spirit is the primary characteristic of the Holy Spirit, and that's being reproduced in us. You see, without love, we're nothing, the Bible says. And so Paul, that urging, that appealing is incredible when you look at it and you meditate on it. You see, from God's point of view, love is relational and reciprocal. I can say, I love my car, I love hot fudge sundaes, I love my surfboard, but you see, that's a one-sided love affair on my part. But if I say I love my wife, you see, that's relational and reciprocal. I love her, she loves me back. You can say, oh, I don't know, Bill, I have a 65 El Camino that I've restored. It's got a 396 cubic inches in it, and it just purrs. Oh, man, it's incredible. It loves me back. No, it doesn't. It can kill you. It can maim you, but it can't love you. You see, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal power or an impersonal force, but the Holy Spirit is a person. The cults call it an it. The cults call the Holy Spirit a power, a force. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. And when we think of the Holy Spirit being a person, love exudes from the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about, we're in hurricane season. We haven't had one yet. I don't know if it's going to happen, but you see, a hurricane's got a lot of power. It's got a lot of force. But a hurricane has no love. It has no affection. And when it comes through, you see that it has no love and no affection. And so the love of the Spirit working in us and the lordship or master of Jesus Christ ruling over us, it causes us to want to listen to what God has to say, pay attention to what God has to say, or Paul's urgings of the church there in Rome, and of us when we read that. Because often we urge people to pray. Great prayer meeting with the guys yesterday morning. I think I just mentioned, guys, you know, if we could just really start praying for the event coming up, the How to Walk Pastors Leaders Conference. Over 35 guys showed up. It was just packed out. Guys were pulling chairs, and it's just great, great time. Danny Lehman was with us, and had Danny just share a few things, and eventually I have Danny come over here. He's got a new book that really great that maybe we can start teaching kids in school, our school, next year, you know, as we do devotions for the kids. This would be great. But you see, that the Holy Spirit is, you know, moving the church there in Rome, should move us. You know, and we have an urging of certain ministries or certain things that we can do. And he's talking about striving together in prayer, striving together. The idea that those two words put together, it's contending for victory in public games. They did have the Isthmian Games there in Corinth. They had the Olympic Games there in Rome. And so it's talking about that. Paul is asking the church to struggle, to agonize. That's the idea. That's what the term is. And labor with him in prayer to overcome enemies that want to put Paul down and keep the gospel away. So that's what he's saying. The Greek term, I don't know if I can pronounce it, but again, you could look it up, but it's soon agonizomehi, and it means in union, together, to agonize and to struggle. So we're together agonizing and struggling in prayer, is what Paul is saying and what he wants them to do. And it's the term for the Olympic Games and for the games that they would hold. And it's an extreme effort of an athlete. I mean, if you're an athlete or if you're competing in the Olympics, we're watching some of the preliminaries now for the 2021 Olympics, and amazing some of these competitors. It's just incredible. But the idea here, agonizing or struggling, the athletes in their training, their bodies, that's the idea. It's going until you can't go anymore, and then with superhuman strength, you go again. Again. It's to the point of exhaustion, the point of pain, the point of agony. Have you ever done that? The only thing I can relate to when I hear this and I read this and I study this and teach this, I think of surfing. Because that was my God before the true and living God, Jesus Christ. And I still love to kind of mess around with surfboards, recondition them and stuff. And I love to stand up paddle. Surf. But when we lived out in the North Shore, and I would surf for hours and hours, and sometimes when the surf was really good and the waves are just kind of pumping, you're paddling constantly. You're paddling constantly. And your chest muscles are strong, your arm muscles are strong, but you get to that point of fatigue because you've done it. But now you're doing it even more because of the surf is up and their waves are pumping. You're trying to catch everything you can, and maybe you're out there for a couple hours or more, and all of a sudden your arms just kind of give out. And we used to call it spaghetti arms because you're just kind of flopping your arms over. The arms are to the point of exhaustion, agony. And all you can do is just catch the next wave in and just paddle in. You see, that kind of prayer to that point, that's what Paul is talking about. Pray together to the point of agony. We rarely pray to that degree. I think there have been times when I've come close to that, and most often it's been in crises situations. Crises have come into the family or into the life. But as a general rule, it's not the kind of praying that we normally do. And yet Paul is urging us toward. And it's the very thing that James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Fervent to the boiling point. That's what he's talking about. You're engaged in that prayer. It's not just something you're in a prayer meeting and your mind is wandering all over the place. You know, how's the surf? Am I going to do this afterwards? And what's for lunch? And, you know, it's like you're engaged. That's what he's talking about. Oh, boy, Lord, give us that kind of attitude. But you see, Paul asks prayer for himself, and assures his prayers for others because he does pray for others. As we get to the end of the book of Romans, it's amazing how many people Paul by name prays for and knows and exhorts. You see, he had that habit of praying for the believers, for the church. And it is okay to pray for yourself. That's okay. And to ask others to pray for you. And to do it more than once. Because Jesus did. Didn't he say, come and pray with me for an hour? And what did Jesus? He asked the Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, your will be done. He did that three times. But it was God's will that the cup of the cross for our salvation not pass. Basically, he was saying, if there's any other way to save people, let's do that. But there wasn't any other way. So Jesus went to the cross. Paul prayed three times for that thorn in the flesh to depart, but it didn't. Finally, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Power's perfected in weakness. So it's okay to ask people to pray for you, and even more than once. The greatest kindness that we can do for others is to pray for them. We can do much after we pray, but until we pray, we can't do anything but pray. And so Paul was warned, because he knew that there was problems ahead. That's why he's asking for prayer, because he was warned that bonds and afflictions await him in Jerusalem. You can see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 23. There were those out to get Paul because rumors had circulated that he teaches contrary to Moses, contrary to the law, contrary to the traditions of the elders and the fathers. And Paul is out there to destroy Judaism, destroy our religion. That was the rumor. And so Paul asked them to pray that when he did get to Rome, that, you know, things would, you know, be good. And then he would go on as he goes to Spain, he would go and he'd visit them there in Rome. Please pray. But you know, when he did get to Jerusalem, the church leaders, they had a plan of appeasement. You see, when the church and the leadership has a plan of appeasement for the government or for other religions, you're in trouble, big trouble. You lose your authority. You'll lose your calling. But unfortunately, they did. They had a plan. And that the religions would live harmoniously together, Judaism and Christianity, almost like married together. Let's just be friends with all religions. It doesn't work that way. And so what they said to Paul is, take four men, and they have made a vow, and purify yourself, Paul, pay for them, and go into the temple, and show the Jews that you keep the law, that you're for the temple, you're not against the Jewish religion, that you're cool with them. And so he did all that. He got mobbed. He got mobbed, he got beat, he got rescued by, remember, Lysias, the commander? They had a plot to kill Paul, so they had protective custody to take him to Caesarea. And then Felix there, he wanted to do the Jews a favor, and so he left him in prison for 2 years. Finally, Festus and Felix, they were both governors there. It was really a kangaroo court. And so Paul appeals to Caesar. So he gets on a ship to Rome, and the boat sinks. He's washed up on shore at Melita. He's bitten by a serpent. He recovers. He finally gets to Rome. Did God answer their prayers? Did God answer their prayers? You see, it's God's responsibility to get us where he wants us to go. It's our responsibility to glorify him on the way and when we get there. You see, maybe Paul, let me put myself in Paul's shoes. If I were Paul, I would have told God, now God, here's what I would like to see happen. Here's how I think you ought to work. I'll go to Jerusalem, have a great reception, mend fences. Everyone will see the light. All the people will be happy to see me, realize all was a big misunderstanding, forgiveness will take place, and love will flow, and then I'll have a great send-off there in Jerusalem. And then after Jerusalem, me and some disciples will take a short-term missions trip on our way to Rome. We'll travel up the coast to Antioch and through Asia and Asia Minor, visiting the churches, encouraging saints, preaching the gospel, saving souls, sail from Corinth to Rome to be refreshed, and stories of victory to tell, great testimonies to share how the Lord made everything go smooth, and I'll be ready to minister to the saints and preach to the Gentiles in Rome, and we'll all live happily ever after. Isn't that how some of our prayers want to go? Just smooth sailing all the way. You know, sometimes if it's a smooth sailing, we kind of lose track of where we're going. We lose track of the Lord. We want to be tourists instead of warriors for the Lord. Didn't happen that way. So you might be going through some tough times right now. And it's really revealing what's inside of you. If I had a Pepsi right here and I had a bottle of water right here and I shook both of them, what do you think would happen? Well, the Pepsi would fizz all over. Why? Well, because you shook it. No, because it's Pepsi. And this is water. When you get shaken up, what happens? Shaken up? When you get shook up, what happens? What comes out? You see, Paul, he's glorifying God all the way. Obviously, Paul, if Paul would give that advice, and he wouldn't, I'm just making that up, you know, if it was me, and sometimes we want just that easy road, God wouldn't take Paul's advice. In fact, Paul wouldn't give it. And you see, God doesn't take our advice either. We pray, and God brings the answer to that prayer according, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us, Lord." I don't know how you're going to provide. It might be through some trials and tribulations, but that's what we're praying. That's what we're asking. You see, God's ways are not our ways, and God's ways are beyond finding out. I just wonder, what would it be like if they hadn't prayed for Paul? If they hadn't prayed for Paul? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we often bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Can't imagine what it would be like. But then as we end off here, that he might come in joy and peace, refreshed in your company. It's important to know what we are doing for the Lord. I know we're traveling through this life, but what we're doing for the Lord, what has the Lord ordained for us? And when we know that and when we're in God's will in that, then you find that joy and that peace, that refreshing comes. Whether we're alone or whether we're with the brothers and sisters, Paul is having that refreshment with them. Well, how do you know if you're in the Lord's will? Well, pray. Time to pray. Have others join in prayer. Don't take for granted that everyone knows what you're going through. That's why we have the pastors up here after the service to pray for the people, and not just the pastors, but some of our faithful people that are really prayer warriors in our church. Because, you know, it's through prayer. And don't take for granted that everyone knows what you're going through. They don't. And so pray and let others pray. Because so often people, you know, they get kind of bitter and bummed out because, you know, they feel like the church doesn't care, but the church doesn't know because you haven't said anything. By presumption comes nothing but strife. And you're presuming that they know. You're presuming this, but they don't. And so then there's strife. And so Paul, he's not so proud not to ask for prayer. So don't you or don't me be so proud that we not ask for prayer. And let me say this last part in what we've said, striving in prayer, notice striving together in prayer, have a servant's heart in all that you do. It's so important for our spiritual well-being to have a servant's heart. Jesus said, "The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all." Use the opportunities to pray together. I love it when, you know, we close and we end and I see people around the sanctuary praying for one another. Do that. Do that. Be sensitive and say, "Would you like to pray?" and pray together. You might find that you meet some really wonderful people here at church when you do that. We pray up front, yes, but you can pray together. The Bible tells us, Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love that you have for us. And God, I do pray, Lord, that urging and that struggling, agonizing in prayer. And I'm sure that there are those here in our congregation that have experienced that, often in crisis situations, and often in times of sickness, times of death, times when maybe a child, maybe a loved one leaves the Lord. And that agonizing time, that late at night, early in the morning, just crying out to you, laying with back on the floor, just looking up to the heavens in that dark room, just pleading with you. Lord, we don't want it to get to that, but that's the kind of prayer that Paul is asking them to pray for. So, Lord, I do pray, God, that you would bring us to a higher state of spiritual consciousness, higher state of maturity from this day on. And Lord, make us more like Paul. Better than that, make us more like Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.